First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 15, 2015. Answering our prayer.
Please rise. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion.
And to you the vow shall be performed.
O you who hear prayer,
to you all flesh will come.
Be seated.
You heard me read that story a few minutes ago about people who had that hurry disease. They were too stressed, too concerned, too worried about what was going to be happening and what they should be doing next. Sometimes, when we get in trouble, the best thing we can do is to wait. Now, I know that's not natural for us, maybe it is for you, but so often when something goes wrong, we feel like we need to do something. And so often the thing that we need to do, that we feel like we need to do, is not the right solution. When we look at history, history is filled with terrible responses to problems. At the end of World War II in Europe, Nazi Germany realized they were losing the war. And Heinrich Himmler, someone who knew everything that was going on in the Third Reich, was concerned that after the war there would be war trials and that many of his countrymen would suffer and perhaps be judged or lose their lives because of things that were happening that they had tried to keep secret. So something that they did was to try and help no one to know or have facts that there were ever such things as concentration camps. Because while it was somewhat known in the West, all the details weren't as clear. So what they did is they took a ship, the Caparcona. You can look this up on the web at your convenience. The Caparcona was, at one time it was a liner. It ended up being used for many different things by the Third Reich government during World War II. But at the end, what they had tried to do was hide the fact that there were concentration camp victims that were from Northern Europe. So they told them that since the war was over, they were going to be repatriated and moved to a different location until the war was finished. So they marched them several hundred miles, which unfortunately, A, caused several of them to lose their lives. But when they got to a coastal area, just south of Sweden, I believe, they were put on this ship, the Caparcona. Now, the ship didn't look like this at that time. This is a picture from the 1920s when it was commissioned and used as a luxury liner. By this time, by 1945, and I think this was in April, this was just before the end of the war, the ship was painted as a German battle vessel, which is what it was used for. Because the plan was to stack these 5,000 people on this ship, push the ship away from the coast, and let the Allies see that a naval vessel was out there so that the Allies would do what they do and sink the ship, thinking that that would get rid of all the witnesses to the evils that had taken place. But that was not successful. All that did was, unfortunately, make a bad thing worse and cause many people to lose their lives, but some people did survive. As obviously I know this story from listening to the remarks of survivors as they tell their tale. Psalm 65, as you take a look at this psalm, is a psalm for praise and personal forgiveness and help from God. Remember that these are psalms that were written to be sung to teach us a lesson. I left some of the things up from last week to remember that David would get this music and, get these lyrics and pass them on to other people who would be writing music and arranging them. In this passage, David is offering praise for personal forgiveness and help from God. In other words, this is a song. And look at the title. It's what it's called, A Psalm of David, A Song. This is something that would be sung more regularly in their tabernacle and temple worship. This is something that would be regularly referred to because it talks about God hearing their prayers and something that spiritual people have done since the beginning, is talk to God, communicate with God, and on the other side, prayer is so often the first thing that we neglect, overlook, or don't want to practice because we think it is a waste of time. When we look at Psalm 65, David is going to be honoring God because he heard and responded to their prayers. And God is going to be seen as the one who gives the ability to approach him. God, you let me come near you. And God shows abundance for what he has done. As you look at this very first phrase, your Bible might be a little different. There's two ways that this verse is translated. And I've got the block on the side. I'll talk about that in a minute. But what my Bible says is, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. Does yours say that? Something like that? Does anybody have anything else like my New American Standard Version on the side? For the choir director, a Psalm of David, a song. There will be silence before you and praise in Zion. Does anybody else have that? This verse, when you look at it, was a verse that made people scratch their heads when they try to translate it into another language. Because the verse is very choppy. Because what it does is it says this, literally. The Hebrew words say, to you, silence, praise, O God. So as David is writing this, he is writing this giving God praise and thanks and honor. He's obviously written this so that people will sing songs of praise and thanks to God. Again, the theme is as he responds to their prayer, as they, because of their prayer, they can approach God comfortably and freely because of his forgiveness. And then also God blesses them and helps them and gives them good things, things they could see, feel, and enjoy. But he begins with talking about silence and quietness. Because sometimes our worship is what we do not say. Remember that. I'm going to come back to it at the very end of our message time today. Sometimes it's what you do not say, but you're quiet and you're waiting. Because we by nature are grumblers and hurriers. And that illustration we had at offering time is what was definitely something when I saw that, I thought that's exactly what we want to talk about today. Because we are people who like to do things. And I know I like to solve problems. I like to take care of things. I can do this. I can adjust this. This is how I want to do it. No, I want a little bit more of this. I try not to be the kind of person who salts my food before I taste it. Amen? I've heard that from the doctor. I've heard stories from my mother-in-law about people. I should eat it before I season it. Yes? Yes. Okay, I understand that. I understand that. But there's things, they're the way I like it. And if things are not the way I like them, sometimes I want to change them. And sometimes I want to change the things that God is doing, because certainly they need to be different. And sometimes I approach God and I need to be in silence, or I need to be patient, and I need to wait. And one of the things, forgive me, that teaches us to be patient and wait on God is to pray to him. So I think it's no mistake that a psalm here that is going to talk about praying to God, about waiting on him, is when it begins with a remark about in silence. Because sometimes it's great to praise, to give thanks, to cry out, but sometimes we've done those things and we just, now it's my turn to wait. Be faithful while I'm waiting, but to wait and see what God is going to do. Sometimes we need to wait until it's the right time to take opportunity to do what we must do. Until then, it's reverent, it's patient, it's the right thing to do, to wait. As you take a look there, praise is awaiting you, O God, in silence, and to you the vows shall be performed. David is starting to talk about things that people who are reading this would know. They would know that when we pray to God, so often we tell him things. God, I honor you and I will. So the danger is, if you don't mean to really commit yourself to do what you tell God you're going to do, you should say nothing. There's Bible verses that say, God is in heaven, you are not, therefore let your words be few. The The Bible says, cry out your hearts to him. The Bible says, tell him what's on your heart and your mind. The God says to tell God to get involved with your life. But just as if you would say, oh, to your spouse, oh, honey, I love you. I know this is your special day. Pick where you want to go for lunch, and that's where we're going to go. And then suddenly you forgot you had made a commitment. And suddenly it's, oh, honey, while I was out today, I brought home a Marie Callender's breakfast for you. Please feel free to cook this in the oven at your convenience. I forgot I have to do something else. Well, you've got their hopes up. You've said something. So you can maybe make things up. But sometimes you can't make things up to God because you've made a commitment. So David is saying that when we talk to God, when we open our hearts, when we pray to him, that God is not like us. Because sometimes we will say things to people to manipulate, to control, to get them to be sympathetic to us, to listen to us, to respond favorably to us. I don't want to say that this is how sales works, but sometimes we'll do lots of things to get people's attention and to respond to us favorably. But God is not able to be sold a bill of goods. And if we tell God something, he expects us to do it. If we make a promise, we're obliged to fulfill that promise to God. When I was younger, not long after I'd first trusted Christ as my Savior, I would tell him, God, if you help me, I'll do this and do this and do this. And so as I started thinking and reading, it's a good thing I didn't say, God, I'll go to the moon for you, because then I'd have to work on the astronaut program. And hopefully God would forgive me of my youthful foolishness if I'd said something like that. But our words are important. We expect God to hear us when we pray. Oh, you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. When problems that have happened around in the world, whether it's 9/11, when you watch world tragedies today that are happening in the Ukraine, political divisions, problems, people are struggling. When you read about issues in Syria, where so many people are displaced, we read about issues that are happening right now in Paris. And a lot of people with their Facebook account have put their tricolor on themselves to show unity. Very good. Good to think of people. Good to show concern, compassion. But when things go wrong, the right thing to do is to turn to God in prayer. And God is merciful, the year after we moved here, the 9/11 incident, I can remember where City Hall was very glad to have everybody come down on a Sunday night. And our rolling chairs that are there on those the metal racks in the fellowship hall were thrown in the back of a truck, taken down. And Pat Hammond, city chaplain, and some others led a service, and we all sang hymns and prayed to God. And I think Rosemary Ives was the mayor then, and she was there with us. And what a wonderful thing to have such a religious, spiritual moment with all these political people. So you see what it takes to get people to acknowledge God as a personal disaster. Because we believe that God listens to us. For us, for we who know God, it should not take a personal disaster to get us to confront him, to talk to him, and to let God confront us. Prayer is just talking to God. When I was younger, I was very obsessed with this. I still have books in my office that I will read on occasion. So if you do this, it's okay, because I will do this sometimes. But I was very burdened that I would pray correctly. Now, there's some truth in this, but I was overly obsessed with methods and formulas for prayer. Now, there was a time in my life where I could do a lot of math. I was doing calculus. I was in engineering school and all this kind of stuff. So I knew if I followed a formula, I should get a result. So I treated prayer as a formula. And as I began to pray things, I expected to get immediate results. And I don't know if this is a mark of maturity or a bad prayer life, but things didn't always work that way. God watched over me. God blessed me. God took care of me. I'm still alive today. He's kept me safe through accidents, through problems. He's getting me through other issues. But prayer is not a formula. God is not a slot machine. Prayer is as much for my value as for anything else, as I learn to commit myself to God. What I learn when I pray is that words matter. That the words we use with each other, the unspoken words in our minds, and the words we share with God, all these words matter. When you see someone, what do you think? When something happens, what is the first incident we get? So often we're happy that we didn't say or respond incorrectly, but the real victory comes with what we let God change our mind and souls to reflect upon, so that when the thing happens, the right reaction happens inside of us first. And we don't have to say, oh, I'm glad I didn't say what I was thinking. The victory comes when we learn to think the correct way, the proper way. God asks us to pray. I don't try to explain prayer very much anymore because I'll tell you, I don't know if I can. Other than prayer helps bind our trust to God instead of the things that we usually trust. Because in this country, our national motto is "In God We Trust." And around the United States, the last week there was a legal case that was resolved because the local police department wanted to put "In God We Trust" in the back of their police cars. Some people did not like that, but hey, that is the national motto, and that's all your money, so you can put that on there. But when you look around, there are so many other things that we will trust first, lean on first, consider first. And God gives us things to use. He blesses us. He gives us possessions. But God wants us to trust Him first. And the whole purpose of the Lord's Prayer, I put that up there so you'd have to pay attention to it for a minute. The whole purpose of the Lord's Prayer is for Jesus to show us the kinds of things that we should be talking about. This doesn't limit them, but it gives us, if you will, the things that we should reflect on when we take more than a moment to be thankful. After this matter, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We give God respect. We recognize that He is the one in control. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, help us to not just wait for the future to see good things, but help what you want to take place now and help me to be doing it. Give us this day our daily bread. Life is miserable if you're going to starve. Life is miserable if you don't have what you need. God doesn't put us down here to watch us and observe us as a scientific experiment. God loves us. God cares for us. God wants us to have our needs met. Forgive us our debts, because all of us are debtors to God. But on the other side, He begins to turn the page. As we forgive our debtors. When those lips come out of our, excuse me, when those words come out of our lips, sometimes it gives us pause for a reason. Because how do you speak to other people? How do you talk to other people? Because just as we frequently will offend God, other people will frequently offend us. What do we do? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. God, the most important thing is help me to do the right thing. Help me to choose to honor you. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God, you're ultimately in control. Help me live like I'm in your control now. Help me not be satisfied by saying, well, one day when I get to heaven, I'll do the right things. Help me to do the right things now, God. What a perfect set of words, a perfect example, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. All those things are good to resound in our minds. The things we worry about the most are the hints we trust God with the least. Worry is a burden of our age. Tied in with this illustration we had before, we worry, we stress, we're concerned because we think God needs our help. God has things for us to do, but God does not need our help. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. This is the issue. What is the focus of their prayer? Because as David has a song that he has written that is put to music to be regularly sung, the two focuses of his prayer are, what does God think of me? And what can you do for me, O God? In other words, things we pray for now. God, I'm a sinful person. Please restore my relationship with you. Please forgive me. Please help me to be more pleasing in your sight. The word for provide transgression, provide atonement occurs frequently in the Old Testament, but only three times in the book of Psalms. This is mostly something that's found in the books of the law. He speaks about the removing of the effect of sin against God and opening the way for a good divine human relationship. When I ask people to think about God, I think about your best friend. There are things you would not do because your best friend is bothered by them. The Bible tells us not to try to be offensive to each other. And just as we're concerned about our friend, we should be concerned about what God thinks of us. And if we know there's things that God does not like, i.e. there's all these commandments, we should go out of our way to try and respect and honor God just like he was with you, because he is. You just don't see him, and that's why you have a life of faith. So God is sitting next to you. We teach that God lives inside of you. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's passages that talk about an indwelling of Christ and perhaps an indwelling of the Father. So God is with you. So be thinking about what these things are like. Be thinking about how you're going to honor your friend when you talk to your friend. And it says, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you. This sounds like a beatitude. Blessed are. Because how does God look at us? In the Old Testament, priests approached God. And you could perhaps take that verse that way, but for us today, the way to take this verse is to see that we are a kingdom of priests. God looks at us as individuals who approach God on our own with the sacrifice of praise on our lips. And the example of good works that show our spiritual worship, our commitment to him in our hands. We're chosen by God, offering him praise and worship with the things that we do. Verse 11, he says, you crown the year with your goodness and your paths drip with abundance. Literally, I love this. The Hebrew Bible says, your paths drip fatness. Because, can I tell you, in the Old Testament, most of the time our Jewish friends are farmers living off the produce of the land. After a while, it got kind of harsh. And they oftentimes didn't eat until they were full. That's why there's that verse in Deuteronomy. When you eat and you're full, after you eat, make sure you give God thanks, because you couldn't eat anymore. Ha, it doesn't happen very often. For us, it's we need to remind ourselves when to stop. The righteous shall be fat and flourishing, it also says in the book of Psalms. But that doesn't have the kind of meaning I'm twisting it to mean right now. The idea is that if there was abundance, it was a sign of God's special help, because most of the people didn't have everything that they wanted. Oftentimes, getting what they needed was important. This pictures God passing through the land as he visits it. And everywhere he goes, things are tremendous. For us, very simply, this psalm, as you look at it at home, talks about our need to pray. This was a very simple psalm, very simple thoughts, very simple themes, very simple feelings. This is telling us to be people who pray. Pray before you do something else, unless the kid's walking out in the street and grab it. Pray for God's help first, unless the plate is going to fall off the table, then reach out and grab it. But I reflect on this myself, and I pray, but I think, what should I be praying for? Should I be praying more? Should I be praying for the right thing? So sometimes if I have anxiety, it's about prayer. Isn't that strange? Circular reasoning. But God tells me to pray, and God tells me that I should be somebody who prays first. Without consulting, without necessarily reading sometimes. But I need to pray. David wrote, silence. Praise is waiting you, O God. The silence of a heart that's committed to him without additional blabbering, extensive words, but one that will approach him and tell him what's on your heart. And then don't forget to pray to give thanks. I used to tell the kids when they were little to pray, when you pray, talk to God. First, tell him what you're thankful for, and then you can ask him for something. Somebody told me that. And what that does is that makes sure that since I know I want to ask for something, I know I'm going to be thankful first. But it's good to give thanks. pray to ask for help. Because definitely that's in the Old Testament. That's definitely something they did here, is ask for help. And then remember, here's all the words. Remember to pray, and that prayer accompanies the things that we do. Pray about the things that you're doing. James says that what works without faith, or what? Faith without works, dead. So for me, prayer is the faith that goes with my works. If I want to see something, I can think of plans, how much time I have to do on it, can I get this done, what do I have to do to prepare for it? But it seems that these kinds of things have to go and be mixed with prayer for any kind of good and lasting effect to have. That's my little basketball team. Hooray! That's before our first game where we lost by 15 points. Hooray! We lost on Friday by 2 points. And I won't get into it, but I was upset when we lost our basketball game because, well, every coach is going to say this, but somebody broke some rules. Oh, I was and it was an adult. It wasn't one of the players, and it wasn't the coach. It was somebody else. And I was unhappy, and I was frustrated. And when the game was over, I didn't realize it had happened until later. And I walked up, and I talked to them, and I said, why did you do that? And they just gave me, well, because I thought I should. And I was just, and I was frustrated. I was angry. I was irritated. And in the mercy of God, I think I practiced self-control as I told them, I hope that this doesn't happen again. And then I walked out and I was just irritated. So I had to be in silence for a while. And then I told a couple of people about it, just sat there, I was in silence. And then finally, I'm over it now. It took 2 days, a day and a half actually, but I'm over it now. But things in life come up that can be frustrating to us. And the danger is to try to do the wrong thing. Because the Bible tells me, I think in the book of James, that if I do something when I'm angry, I'm not going to do the righteous thing that God wants me to do. So sometimes I have to delay my action, because if I do the thing when I'm upset, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. That's what I mean for that. So if I do something when I'm angry, it's almost always going to be wrong. But that's when you need to reflect and take a little bit and pray and say, God, just like Nehemiah in chapter 5, I know I'm angry, and help me to consult with myself and sit here quiet long enough before I can talk to anybody but you. Psalms are songs, a lot of them are prayers. When you finish up Psalm 65 and take a look at it, he's thankful that God has forgiven him. He's thankful that he's had a chance to stop and reflect. He's thankful that he's got a God to talk to, and a God that oftentimes helps him drip with fatness. But a good verse for cooking on the grill today too, drip with fatness. God is with us, but we need to remember to pray. Sometimes it's not to act. But generally the combination is to act after you've prayed, or act combined with prayer. Somehow those things work together. Faith and works somehow blend together, demonstrating that we have life with God. Because we don't just sit there and we don't just go do things, but somehow we want God to guide our actions. What do we do next? And because we have a living faith and God deals with each of us differently, sometimes your actions might be a little different than mine. And I can't always give someone guidance, or I can hear someone's good testimony. But somehow it's my relationship with God that is most important. And somehow in my relationship with God, I need to think about what God wants me to do, pray about it, and then do something. And the works and the faith will work together to help my faith grow and to help me somehow try to honor God. And I just pray that at the end of the day, God is merciful with me, a sinner, and has helped my day somehow reflect his honor and glory and give him praise. God, help us, we pray, as we come before you to be people who somehow balance knowing what to do, hoping what we should do, and thinking about what to do these things in such a way that honors you. We already know a lot of things we should be doing. Father, help us to do them. but help us to do them in the right way, at the right time, in the right strength. Listen to your Holy Spirit so it affects the right person. So at the very least, our own faith grows and we demonstrate our own practice of growth. Help us, God, we pray, to honor you with all the things that we say and do. And help us, Father, to have the strength to see good while we're in the land of the living. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,